Good morning, church. We are continuing in our series on discipleship. Do you still remember the tagline of DUMC? Something about, you know, love, serve, make, toward, love God, serve people, make disciples toward Christ-likeness. And we just had a conference last week. And one of the themes coming out through the conference was also about discipleship. And that's not surprising, even though the conference is about leadership. But when we talk about Christian leadership, we can't have Christian leaders who are not, first of all, disciples of Jesus Christ, right? So we've been talking about discipleship. And the question would be, what has this thing called community got to do with church? The title of my message, I've entitled it, Jesus and Me, and this thing called community. And the text I've chosen for us to read together is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. So let's all stand and read this together, as is our habit here in DUMC. Okay, reading together from the screen so that we all read the same thing. On the count of three, one, two, three. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is, Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of your word, that we are able to have, for each one of us, personal copies of access to your words personally. We thank you we have this unprecedented access. And we pray that while we have this access, Lord, this your word may have access to our hearts. And so, Father, we pray this morning as we consider what your word says, Lord, won't you touch us and cause our ears to be open to you and cause our hearts to be yielded to you. This is our prayer, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, according to the passage that we just read in Ephesians chapter 4, the goal of the body of Christ is maturity. To a certain standard, which we say in our tagline, we make disciples toward Christ-likeness. We don't make disciples into our likeness. We make disciples toward Christ-likeness. And Ephesians 4 puts it the plain, that the goal of the body of Christ is to mature to the likeness of Christ. And that's the reason why God gave gifts to the church. Gifts are described in 1 Corinthians, gifts that are described, there are many sorts of gifts, but there's also the gifts of the apostle, the evangelist, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher. The point is not about the gifts. The point is what the gifts are for. And the gifts are so that the body of Christ might become mature. And that's what Paul says about his own ministry. He says he strived, he longed, he worked so that he may present, in the context of Colossians, that he may present the Colossians mature before Christ. So if we say that discipleship's goal, or the goal of being part of the body of Christ, is to be mature to the likeness of Christ, then what's church got to do with it? How important is this community, one community, that we call the local church? Is it important? Is it vital? Is the whole idea of a small group, we call it cell groups here in DUMC, is it important to this whole endeavor of discipleship and maturity? Is it an obligation of being a Christian, that once you become a Christian, you have to be a part of a local church? Is it an obligation or is it really a necessity? Or maybe it's just an optional extra, you know. You want, can lah. You don't want, also can lah. Which is it? Or is it really integral to the very nature of being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Is being in a community integral to following Jesus Christ? Oh, and what about all the other sorts of communities, the non-believing communities that we're all a part of? Let me share with you my big idea. This big idea is this: we cannot know God and we cannot know Christ and become like Him by ourselves. Christian discipleship and maturity are forged in community with others. We cannot know Christ and become like Him by ourselves. Christian discipleship and maturity are forged in community with others. I'll make 4 points. And my first point is this: we're all in communities by design or by default. We're all in communities. We're in various communities. And I use a simple definition of community, basically a network of relationships. And every single one of us is in a community. We start with the smallest community, the community of two. Marriage is a community of two. Marriage is a community. Family is a community. Our friends, our circle of friends, that's a community. We have communities in our workplaces. We have community in the marketplace with people we trade with, people who supply us our goods. We have communities in our schools, colleges, and universities, our classmates, schoolmates, project team members. These are all communities. Now, there are communities that are by design. In other words, we choose to be a part of that community. We choose to be in that community. That's by design. And for example, that would be like your circle of friends. You are friends with them because you want to be friends with them. It's your choice. It's a community by design. And I like to think marriage is also by community by design, lah. Right? Marriage is also a community of two by design. You don't end up stumbling, I hope, accidentally, the accidental marriage. But you choose your marriage partner. That's the whole process of courting and all that. So that's a community by design. But most of our communities, I think, are probably communities by default. For example, it's a community you didn't exactly choose or you preferred, but it's just a community you are in. For example, your family. You didn't, on the day that you were born, you didn't say, hang on, let me have a look around. Nope. Let me try another one. There was no choice. Your family is your family. Whether you like them or not, it's your family. Whether you love your parents or not, they are your parents. Whether you love your siblings or not, or like them. You may love them but not like them, or you may not love them but like them, I don't know. But it's not a community of choice. You don't choose that community. We didn't choose our ethnicity. At the conference, Pastor Jose Carroll was telling us a story of how he, as an Indonesian Chinese, when he was growing up, he resented the fact that he was ethnic Chinese in Indonesia, because when he was a teenager at that time, Indonesia was facing some great turmoil, ethnically speaking, with ethnic tensions. And when he said that, I remembered myself. When I was a teenager, growing up watching Waltons. Anybody watch Waltons? Don't put up your hand because your age is revealed, right? Okay, watching Waltons, and I kept saying to myself, I wish I was born a white American, like the one in, you know, John Boy, in Waltons. We don't get to choose our family, we don't get to choose our ethnicity, and we don't actually get to choose our colleagues either. You know, you may apply for a job with this great multinational or this great company, it's one wonderful firm, you know, one of the top 10 most best companies to work for. You join the firm and you realize, I don't like my colleagues. I love my company. I love the policies. I love the products we make. I love the job, but I just can't stand my colleagues. Ever feel like that? No, no, I'm not putting up my hands, okay, brethren, okay, fellow pastors. But it's not a community of choice necessarily. You go there because you say, I want a great place to work, I want a good job, and it pays well. But then you end up with people that, oh man, why do I have to have a superior like this? You know, and a colleague, a project team member like that. Oh man. Now those are communities by default. You may not like them, you'd rather have another community, but you have no choice. And some of us may be thinking, I'd rather not be here in this country. I'd rather but cannot migrate, what to do? So you're here in this community in Malaysia by default. But yet they're all communities of ours. What about our spiritual community, our Christian community? Is it by design or by default? Don't answer the question. Is it by design or by default? But let me just say categorically first, okay? It is by God's design. Okay? It might not be by our design, okay? But it is firstly by God's design. Because this is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. He says, we were all baptized into one body. One body. All in the same community. And he says, whether you're a Jew or a Greek, you have to understand the background. Okay? In that part of the world, there was this huge division in society between Jews and Greeks. The Jews were very upright people. They lived very, very careful lives. And the Gentiles did not like them because they're always like, oh, these people walking around holding their nose up, and then keeping apart from us as if we were like, dirty people. So the Jews did not want to associate with the Gentiles, and the Gentiles like, what a bunch of snobs. It was constant tension. And Paul says, you were all baptized. We were all baptized into the one body. So if you're a Jewish Christian in that context, you say, no choice there. Community by default. If you're a Gentile, say, I'm a Christian, and I'm meeting together with these brothers of Jewish background. Not necessarily a community of choice, but a community by default. But it was God's choice. What about our local churches? Is it a community of design for us, or a community by default? Is it even a relevant question? Let me just say that the local church is the only community explicitly described in the Bible as the community where Christ-like maturity is the end, is the goal, is the objective, is the purpose. This is the only community where the Bible explicitly describes that the goal of Christian maturity, of Christ-likeness, is the purpose of that community. Let me remind you of the big idea again. We cannot know God, Christ, and become like Him, the whole thing about Christ-likeness, by ourselves. Christian discipleship and maturity are forged in community with others. So the first point that I make is that we are all in communities. Whether you like it or not, whether it's a community of choice or a community by default, we are all in communities. My second point is this. Every community embroils us into the messiness of real people. Real people. Real people are messy. Only fake ones are neat. Real people are messy. Now let me give you an example from the smallest community of two, marriage. Marriage starts out really, really neat, doesn't it? Right? You plan your wedding and everything is, like clockwork. You memorize your lines. You say, I do at the right time. And everything is wonderful. But eventually, marriage loses its honeymoon feel. Marriage becomes messy. When you discover that your wife squeezes the toothpaste tube in the middle, and it's toothpaste squirting out from both ends of the tube. And you discover that the, hey, come, the toilet roll rolls the other way around now. Or that your husband makes more noise in the nighttime than he does in the daytime. And he seems to talk more at night than he does in the day. But those are trivial little messiness compared to some of the other messiness. When you discover you have different approaches to things and you have different priorities in your life. Different. And then life becomes messy. Marriage becomes not so honeymoon, not so neat, not so tidy. Family. If you are parents of teenagers, you know what I mean. Family relationships, that community, that nucleus community becomes messy. When your teenagers realize, hey, they're a person of their own and they begin to assert their identity and their preferences, wow, then relationships within the family becomes more messy. Business partnerships. Business partnerships always begin with enthusiasm as several people come together and imagine futures that are wonderful, opportunities in business that can be exploited, money that can be made, products that can be produced and offered. Great, until they get to work with each other. And then partnerships become messy. Every community embroils us into the messiness of real people. I think it's true of every single community. Every single community you can think of, human community. It is true that when we love them, they hurt us. That when we care for them, they irritate us. That when we trust them, they disappoint us. That when we give to them, they complain about us. But that's real people. That's the messiness of real people and every community. Whether it's in your workplace, whether it's at home, whether it's in your neighborhood, every community embroils us into the messiness of real people. Why? Because people are imperfect. People are sinful. We are all sinful. I'm sinful. I think you are sinful. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but I think I'm sinful. I know I'm sinful. I'm therefore imperfect. And imperfect people forming communities are imperfect communities. Our emotions, our actions, our reactions become messy when we interact together. But the Bible tells us that we're still called to love, serve, care for, put up with one another, forgive. That's all still true. Have you ever wondered, if you ever read the one another's in the Bible, you realize that the presumption is that our relationships in church is going to be messy. That's the presumption. There's no need to tell you to forgive each other if we're all good people and never offend each other. But the very fact that we're told, reminded, forgive one another. Or if we are such wonderful, accommodating, loving, always giving way to each other, why does the Bible always remind us to put up with each other? Well, Jesus had a rather messy community too. I mean, there were huge groups of people that were following Jesus around because they wanted a free meal. After he fed the 5,000 and more followed him to the other side of the lake, waiting for him. And Jesus says, basically, you're here, right? Because you want me to feed you. Because I fed you earlier on, and your expectation probably is that I will feed you again. Even his disciples were a messy lot. Or the closest disciples, the 12, they were jostling each other for position within his little tiny little troop. Every community embroils us into the messiness of people. Now, let me just make a couple of statements. All sin results in isolation. And since we're all in community, and we are all sinners, our communities are going to face brokenness, where we feel isolated from each other. That is the default position. Because we're all sinners. We're going to feel isolated with each other. When we sin, we not only isolated ourselves from God, but in sin, we isolate ourselves from others. There is brokenness in our relationship with other people. But forgiveness results in our restoration. It's when forgiveness is a part of our community that our community begins to heal. Therefore, in respect of community, sin destroys and damages community, whereas forgiveness restores community. Keep that thought in mind as we carry on. But you know, the marvel of the gospel, the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that not only are we restored to God by what Jesus has done, but He has laid the groundwork for us to be restored to each other. And that's how we will make a huge difference in all our communities. Beginning first, of course, with our Christian community. Because when we experience forgiveness, unconditional forgiveness from God, unconditional love, unconditional acceptance, then we are in a place where we can do the same to our fellow human beings. When we have several of those who have experienced that kind of forgiveness, that kind of acceptance, and that kind of love, that community has the potential to really experience true community. You know, in all our different communities, the community that is inhabited by a disciple of Jesus Christ has the potential of experiencing restored community, as I just described. Even in a non-Christian community, we're all in non-Christian communities, whether it's in your workplace, in your neighborhood, perhaps even in your own family, it's a non-Christian community. There are non-Christians around you. But because we are as a disciples of Jesus Christ, having experienced forgiveness and restoration in our relationship with God, we have the capacity to bring that experience to our communities. And therefore, our being there has the potential of changing and transforming that community. Your workplace, your home, we have that potential. And most clearly, of course, it's among the community of believers. Now, I just use the word potential because in every one of these communities, we have to choose. We still have to choose. We have to choose to be present in our community in heart and mind and not just in body. We have to choose to be contributing to that community rather than being a mere consumer at that community. And we have to choose, still have to choose, to protect, to patch up, to persist in that community, if that community is going to experience transformation, and if we, by being in that community, are going to grow to become more Christ-like. Let me give an example and take the community of two. Like I said just now, that the community of two is can get as messy as a community of many. And when it gets messy, we still have to choose, or even when it doesn't get so messy, we still have to choose to be present in heart and mind. Married people will understand this. It's possible to be there in the marriage in body, in the home, together with your spouse, but not there in heart and mind. You're not present. And it's possible. It's possible not to be there in heart and mind. And it's also possible to choose not to contribute to the marriage. Whether only you are behaving as a consumer of the marriage, receiving all that is good, but not prepared to give and to pour in, to pay the price to transforming that community of two. And to choose to be transform yourself towards more being more Christ-like by contributing rather than just saying, what's my share? Give me. And when the community of two grows to its rough and tough passages, we still have to choose to protect that community, to choose to protect that marriage. and to choose to patch up, to work things out, to seek reconciliation, to seek forgiveness, and to forgive, and to choose to persist in that community. Because once we start saying no, no, no in these choices, you will not persist. Because if you don't choose to be present in heart and mind and only be there in body, eventually the body will follow where the heart and mind has gone to. If we don't choose to contribute to our marriages, this community of two, then eventually that community will become dry. The community become not life-giving, but life-sucking. Life draining. If you don't choose to protect, and you basically choose to expose that relationship to all its dangers. If you keep saying no and choosing not to be present, not to contribute, not to protect, not to patch up, basically you're choosing not to persist. And having spoken to couples who are having difficulty in their marriages, somewhere in the background, maybe closer and closer to the foreground, is that D word, divorce. And to contemplate divorce is a decision to say, I will not persist. In every community, we still have to choose to be present. We still have to choose to be a contributor rather than a mere consumer. We still have to choose to protect, to patch up, and to persist. And if you think about it, that's true of every community. It might be your cell group that you might be thinking of. It might be your workplace that you are thinking of. Your family. Your extended family. I think these three choices are ever present with us. Do we choose to be present in heart and mind in that community? Do we choose to be a contributor, one who brings value to their community? And do we choose to protect, to patch up, and to persist? We cannot know Christ and become like Him by ourselves. If you are thinking that you could become more mature by taking your biggest, most comprehensive study Bible and going up to the mountain and living there for a few years and just studying the Bible by yourself and in prayer the whole time, that you become more Christ-like and you come down, I'm sorry to disappoint you. It doesn't work that way. Because Christian discipleship and maturity, these things are forged in the community with other people. Because our un-Christ-likeness emerges in our communal interactions. Before I was married, I thought I really honestly thought I'm a very patient person. If you know me, you probably think that I'm a very patient person too. Okay? Right? Before I was married. After I got married, I discovered I'm not so patient after all, hey. And then after I had kids. Conclusion, not patient. Our un-Christ-likeness is revealed in our communal interactions with each other. Therefore, it goes to say that our journey and our effort and our strive to be more Christ-like has to be done in community with other people and recognizing our communities, Christian and non-Christian communities, have a part to play in our Christian discipleship. We're all in communities by design or by default. No one can say, I'm not in a community. All of our interactions with other people are in communal interactions. Every community embroils us in the messiness of real people. And my third point is this. Every community gives us opportunity to become more like Christ. Every single one of these communities. Now, every non-Christian community, where you're not there because they are Christians, but you are there because you need to be there, because it's at work, or it's your community thing, it's your residence association. Every non-Christian community also, they may not actively seek Christ-likeness in us. They don't necessarily motivate us to be more like Jesus in that community. But they offer us the opportunity to become more Christ-like. Your classmates may be irritating you like nobody's business. They're always prodding you, bullying you, making fun of you. But that may be an occasion for you to learn to be patient, to learn to be forbearing. Your work colleagues might be backstabbing you. You know, they're the colleague from hell. Backstabbing you, betraying you, taking credit for your work, constantly criticizing you. But they may be the community that will teach us to, again, forgive. Forgive people. And maybe to speak truth to them in love. Your business partner may not be pulling her weight in the partnership, ends up with you doing all the work, and she ends up blaming you for the poor business performance. And that may be time for us as a Christian to exercise love, to love to forgive, to love to talk things through peaceably in love. Every one of our interactions offer us opportunities to become more Christ-like. Isn't that why Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. Don't go and hide it under a bushel." He says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." You are the light of the world. Jesus says, "Shine." Now, I remember when in my former place of work, when I first started there, and all my colleagues but one were not Christians. And when we would go out for lunch with our superiors, when I first started out, I would always say grace by myself, quietly. Nobody else is Christian, so I say grace by myself. You know, I bow my head, stare into my food, okay, and give thanks quietly. But after a while, I noticed my colleague don't seem to say grace. Okay, maybe he said quietly, it's not for me to judge. But, okay. So after a while, I decided, maybe I won't close my eyes. I'll just say grace under my breath, you know, not bow and stand to my food. And when I started doing that, one day at the table, my superior asked me, "Hey, how come you don't pray anymore before you eat?" And I realized, oh, they notice. They notice. Now, I'm not saying that by praying, giving thanks over your food, that's necessarily shining as light. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying the world is watching us. Our non-Christian community are watching us. And we do have an influence in that place. And we need to recognize that our being there and our being more Christ-like there and choosing to be more Christ-like in that community, regardless of how good or bad that community is to bring Christ into that community. And they appreciate it. Now, our Christian communities are by design, God's design, intended for our growth towards Christ-likeness. That's why we come to church, I pray. That's why we have cell group. That's why we gather together and study Scripture together. That's why when we gather together and talk about how we're going on and how we're getting on with Christ, our goal is so that we may spur one another up, as Hebrews says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, and not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing." Read this last bit with me. But, okay, thank you very much. Let's all do this together. But, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, whose responsibility is it to spur on? Whose responsibility is it to encourage? Who? Them? We. First person. First person. Because the responsibility is on us to encourage one another. The responsibility is on us to encourage. Us to spur on. Us to cajole each other towards good works. That's what our Christian communities are for. That when we get together, we, you and I, assume the responsibility for cajoling each other towards more Christ-likeness. That's what the Christian community is for. That's its explicit purpose. We don't gather together in small groups, cell groups, ministry groups, just to, whatever lah, just to meet on a Wednesday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday afternoon, whatever it is. Just to meet. Just to wallop together. Just to study the Bible together. But ultimately, the purpose is so that we may stimulate, spur, cajole each other toward Christ's likeness. All our communities have potential for our growing and maturing in Christ. We cannot know Christ and become like Him by ourselves. We need to be in community with other people. And we need to recognize that all our communities contribute, has the potential to contribute to our growing in Christ. This is quite a statement, okay? Which means to say that you have more opportunities in some sense in this 5-day working week you have to practice and grow in maturity than you have in that 3 hours you have in cell group or the 2 hours you have here in church. You have 5 days, 40 hours, maybe 60 hours for some of you, of opportunities to grow in maturity toward Christ, because those communities are also crucibles of discipleship for all of us, not just church. Although church and our Christian community is God's explicit community, its purpose is for our maturity. We're all in communities by default and or by design, and every one of these communities embroils us in the messiness of real people. And what I want to say, especially, don't forget, including the Christian community. Some people think the church should be perfect. How come all these people are parked their car like that one? What kind one? How come all these people jump queue at the cafe? You know? All these people are like this, you know, so rude one. Because we're an imperfect community. Because we are human beings. Because we are people. Because every community, if we're going to be real, okay? If we're going to be real, it's messy. And every single one of our communities, including church community and our non-church community, gives us opportunity to become more like Christ. My last point. Every community needs us to choose to be like Christ. They give us the opportunity, but every single one of these communities needs us to choose to be like Christ. Even our non-Christian communities, even our non-church communities, these communities need us to choose to become more like Christ. Why do I say that? Quote a bit of this earlier on. Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, then what good is it? It'll be tossed out. No use. You are the light of the world. Nobody lights a light and hides it under a, you know, hides it under a table. It is lit so that it may give light in darkness." And when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," He wasn't just saying, you know, add some flavor to your community, okay? Make it taste nice. But salt in the ancient world was very valuable, to the point where salt was used as currency. Salt was used as currency, was money. It was that valuable. And I think what that means for us is that our communities, all our communities, need us as followers of Jesus Christ to be salt, to be people who bring value to that community, who will be people who will preserve that community for what is good. We will be people who will bring light into the darkness there. We will be people who will bring hope where there is despair. These communities, all our communities, need us to choose to be like Christ. It is only by us being like Christ that we are able to shine. It's only by being like Christ are we able to be salt in that situation, in that community. Every community needs us to choose to be like Christ. Even in our Christian communities, when our communities are not, so to speak, up to scratch, you know, there's so many ways that our communities may not be up to scratch, Okay? Not up to scratch. Aiyah, Bible study so lembek one. Ayo. Oh, don't know how to read the Bible one. Never bring Bible to cell group somehow. Ah, I say, man. You know? Or Bible study are so chim, nobody understand. Okay? The cell leader talk. We all chatting among ourselves. You know? Or we're not caring enough lah, not loving enough lah, not praying enough lah, not whatever enough lah, not enough food lah, this lah, that lah. Look, there are more ways in which all our communities are not up to scratch. Because we're imperfect. Okay? Why can't, you know, the cell member be more considerate lah? You know, always come out garlic breath, you know. Or every week, bagu teh one. Or whatever it is. There are many ways in which our communities are imperfect. That's the messiness of real people. And we don't all become more Christ-like at the same rate in the same way. Some of your cell members become the cell group and you say, hey, smell a cigarette, leh. Well, perhaps God is still working that through in their lives. And they may be late because not because they want to be late, but maybe they can't figure out how to talk to their boss about letting them off early or on time. You know. And people maybe not be able to understand the Bible because, you know, you ask to go and read King James. Ayo. English is tough enough. Some more is English from 400 years ago. Example. Our communities may not be up to scratch, but there are still communities that need us to choose to be more like Christ in those settings. In Jesus' little community, he had one that betrayed him. He had a second one that also betrayed him. Three times he denied Christ. Three times. Now, in Scripture, when something is repeated, it's saying something. When Peter denied Jesus three times, it's categorical. You could say after one time he denied Jesus, it was a mistake. It's a slip of the tongue. He was misunderstood. I didn't mean that. I didn't say that, you know. That's not what I meant. But when he said it three times, it's categorical. It was a categorical denial of Christ. And what did Jesus do? Jesus welcomed him back and affirmed him. And he affirmed him how many times? Three times. Do we need to be more like Christ in our not up to scratch communities, Christian or otherwise? Because those communities need us to be more like Christ. If your cell group, if your small group, your Bible study group, you know, is not as eager to study or eager in their following of Jesus Christ as you are, perhaps your being more like Christ is to be there to encourage and to support and to affirm and to help them become more desirous of following Christ. And not for you to withdraw yourself and say, let me find another group where they are more like me. So sometimes some of these communities of choice, and we think cell group is a community of choice, I choose to be in that cell group and not in that one. But by our choosing, we may be opting out of genuine opportunity for us to become more Christ-like and for us to help others become more Christ-like. In all these communities, we still have to exercise our choice in order that we may seize the opportunity to become more Christ-like. We have to choose to be more like Christ. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be more like Christ in our communities? If we choose to be present in heart and mind in those communities, you know, coming to church, as we say, okay, coming to celebration is not going to make you more Christ-like. Just by itself, it's not going to make you more Christ-like. Going to cell group by itself is not going to make you more Christ-like. You need to be present in heart and mind. Do we choose to contribute to the welfare and the growth of the other person in our communities? And you can read that and ask yourself whether it's your workplace community, whether it's your Christian community. Do we choose? Being more Christ-like is choosing to contribute to the welfare of the other. And that's basically summed up in the word love. Are we there to love the others? Or are we there to just merely want to receive love? Someone care for me. Someone please speak into my life. Someone take care of me. Or are we there to equally, where the opportunity presents itself, to offer love, to offer care, to contribute to others? And do we choose to protect our communities? Or do we badmouth it instead? Do we choose to patch up what's not so good? Well, our relationships in our communities may be rocky. Do we choose to seek and patch it up as best as we can, to work things out as best as we can? And do we choose to persist in our communities? You know, I'm talking about all these communities that we're all a part of. And I like to think that our attitude towards communities affects our attitude towards communities. That's a strange way to say it. You know, our attitude towards marriage reflects itself in our attitude towards our other communities. If we are slipshod about our commitment to our marriage, which at the wedding, with the vow before God that the death do us part, if we are sloppy with that commitment, I'd venture to say that we are probably sloppy in our commitment to our other communities. Because when we vow before God lifelong fidelity, lifelong love, and we break that vow, what more all the other communities? There are 59 verses in the New Testament. If you do it up, you check it up. There are 59 verses in the New Testament with the one another word in there. One another. And I took these 59 verses and I plonked it in this thing. Basically, it's called a word cloud. Basically, where the words that are more common, that are common, will be larger. The most common word will be the largest. Okay, so the size of the word reflects to you of this 59 verses with the one another, what words are most common? Of course, one another should be big, lah, because that's what I used. But of all the things that we are said to do to one another, what's the word that stands out the most? Love. Of 59 verses, 17 verses are explicitly saying, love one another. Love one another. Love one another. That's to define our communities, where each of us assume our responsibility to be more Christ-like and to love others in our community, to forgive others in our community, to bear with others in our community. We cannot know Christ and become like Him by ourselves. Christian discipleship and maturity are forged in community with others. And the four things I've said this morning is we are all in communities. And therefore, which means to say, we have all these communities are opportunities for us. Every community embroils us into the messiness of real people, which is another way of saying every one of our communities will be messy. None of our communities will be perfect, problem-free. That's a false community. Thirdly, every community gives us an opportunity to become more like Christ. There are opportunities in every single one of our communities for us to grow in Christ's likeness. So that when we remember these words, love God, serve people, make disciples towards Christ's likeness, that's still applicable outside of church, in our workplaces, in the marketplace interactions, in our non-Christian families. And every community needs us to choose to be like Christ if we are going to seize the opportunity to become more Christ-like. We have to choose to be more like Christ. Discipleship is not a passive activity. Discipleship is not a passive process that somehow by coming to church, by somehow by appearing in your cell group, somehow by being there in a prayer meeting, somehow you will be like, you know, in a petri dish with the appropriate culture that you will somehow still grow. No. Every single one of us has to choose to be more Christ-like. Christian discipleship is a conscious process within all our communities. Let's pray. As is our habit now in church, that we would take a few moments, in private moments, just to ask the question, what is the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? While we remain in prayer, I'd like to take a couple of moments just to say something to some of you who may not be Christians. And I'd like to say that Christ is the only one who brings healing into our lives where we truly need it, in the brokenness of our soul and heart. And the invitation is always open for you to experience Christ and to experience the forgiveness that He brings. The forgiveness that we constantly talk about is forgiveness that we could not earn but was freely given to us because of what Jesus did. And if you want to have that experience, the way to do it is to express faith in what Jesus has done. And a simple way to do it is simply by prayer. And I offer you a prayer based on three words: sorry, thank you, please. We would say sorry for all the wrong that we have done and all the sins of our heart. And we say thank you because Jesus died for us so that our sins might be forgiven. And please, where we invite Jesus into our life as Savior and Lord. Now, I'm going to pray this. I'm going to pray a prayer like that. And if that's a prayer that you want to pray, you can just follow after me quietly under your breath or just in your heart. Okay? Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the sins of my life, the things that I've done wrong. And I've sinned against you and against God. Thank you for dying for me and taking my sin upon yourself. Thank you for offering me forgiveness because of what you have done. Please come into my life now and take over and fill me with your Holy Spirit. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer quietly by yourself, what's just happened is you've become a member of the family of God. And if you just prayed that prayer, it would be our privilege to just be able to meet up with you. So at the end of the service, if you just come up to one of us, pastors, and just tell us, hey, I prayed that prayer, we'll be so glad and we just want to be able to give you some things and help you along your journey that you just started, okay? But brothers and sisters, God has given us the opportunity. And a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Alex talked about the glory of and the wonder and the glory of becoming more like Christ and to be able to experience the abundant life that Jesus promised. And that's to be a received and experienced when we walk in discipleship toward maturity. And all our communities, Christian and non-Christian communities, are opportunities for us to grow. And I think the Lord may be speaking to us as to how we view some of our communities, whether it's our church community or some of our workplace communities. Some of us may resent some of these communities because they are communities not of choice. We say, I wish I weren't there, or I wish I didn't have to be in this particular community. But the Holy Spirit may be challenging us about seeing that very community as the place where we are to grow, the very place where we would mature the fastest and the most and the greatest opportunities. The Holy Spirit may be speaking to us about that. We're going to sing. And let's continue to look to God, and let's continue to ask the Holy Spirit speak to us, because the moment we leave this auditorium, we are straight away into our different communities, and there lies opportunities for us to grow in Christ. And if we don't seize those opportunities, then our growth towards Christ-likeness is going to be stalled. Shall we all stand? Give an opportunity for us to respond to God personally and to respond in an act of choice, where we choose to say to the Lord, Lord, I want to repent of my attitudes towards these various communities of my life, because I want to grow, because I want to be more like Jesus. But Lord, I need help. I need your help. I need your Spirit. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. To step out of your seat and come forward so that you can pray with someone, so that you will be encouraged in that endeavor to go back to your communities and to choose, which may be very difficult to do, but to choose to be more Christ-like, to choose to be present, to choose to contribute, to choose to persist in those communities. Whether it's your marriage, whether it's your family, whether it's your home situation, whether it's your cell group, church, workplace, whatever those communities may be. But the Lord, you know what those communities are, that you find difficulty. The Lord has spoken to you. I invite you to come forward. I invite you to step out of your feet and say, Lord, I choose. And I make my choice explicit by coming to be prayed for and be prayed with. Will you respond? The pastors will be here to receive you.
Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love.
I speak to now the perhaps where is most private and possibly also the most difficult. You may be experiencing very much difficulties in your married life, where you're only there in body but no longer in heart and mind. And by you persisting in that kind of situation, you're robbing yourself. The answer is not to not persist, but the answer is to choose to be present fully in your marriage. And that's going to take some help. And that's going to take the Holy Spirit moving in your heart, where you will choose to lay down grievances, where you choose to forgive offenses in your marriage, where you choose to love and to believe your partner, to believe in your partner, when your partner seems unworthy of such faith. But we've been called as followers of Jesus Christ to persist rightly in our relationships of covenant, most of all in our marriages. If that's you, I would pray that you would respond to God. It may be too much for you to come forward and expose yourself in that way, but I pray that you would open your heart to what God may be seeking to do in your life. Choose this day. Choose to be present in your marriage. Choose to be a contributor in your marriage to the welfare and the good of your partner. Choose to protect your marriage. Choose to persist in it. Choose to patch up in whatever way you know how. Because my belief is that when you choose to do so, you will begin to experience not only your own growth in Christ, but your marriage will begin to change. And your community of two, you will experience genuine community. My plea to all of us is that we would respond to God in this, whether in coming forward or right there at your seat, that you would respond to God. In a couple of moments, we're going to close the service. But if you want prayer, even after that, you're welcome to come forward. We will pray with you. Whatever your need may be, whether it's for healing, whether it's for prayer in your workplace situation or your family, whatever your need may be, come, someone will pray with you. We're going to sing the chorus one more time, and then after we'll bring the service to a close.